Father, we thank you for this time together as a body of believers. Father, we thank you for what we'll learn from your word today. Father, my prayer is that, Father, that it wouldn't just be about head knowledge, but Father, there would always be that question of what are we going to do with what we do. And Father, a real challenge from today is that what is happening in our lives that reveals the presence of the Holy Spirit? And is that possible? Father, I pray that from your word it would be clear, that your Holy Spirit would take these things and teach them to us and convict us. We thank you for this time, Lord. We thank you for the chance to teach in freedom in your precious and worthy name. Amen. Okay, the Holy Spirit. Now, I must say just from the start, there's a couple of little things just to cover in the newsletter. It's the topic is given as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I am going to cover the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm probably going to spend most of the time on the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But my actual topic today is called the work of the Holy Spirit. That's when I was first given the study notes. That was the title. That's what I've worked under. It's my fault for not getting into the newsletter quick enough, so someone did that for me. So, yes. Now, the other thing to be warned is that I actually felt I probably could have talked for 3-4 hours at least on this. And so the restriction is not doing that. Because it has something that, as a seeking and a searching believer, is that I've always sought to try and find out about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it's fair to say, in Paul, I know it was mentioned, and other speakers have mentioned, that it has it's certainly in the past, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how that flows out into our lives and how it's practiced in the church practice has split churches. It's affected Rosedale in the past. It doesn't just affect what we would call more conservative churches. It also definitely affects Pentecostal and charismatic churches, where they disagree over stuff. So it's fair to say there's some subjective approaches to the work of the Holy Spirit. And you won't necessarily agree with everything I say today. I would hold back some of the stuff I'd like to say. But I also will not try to be controversial because I do not believe that is the purpose of the pulpit. I mean, sometimes that happens. You know, sometimes it's like Ian Grant used to say, brain surgeon once told the best way to get someone's brains up their nose, you know. And I know teachers practice that quite often, don't they, right? You know, sometimes we do need to be a little bit controversial. But today we're going to keep the teaching kind of right from the Word of God and think about how it applies. Think about your experiences. I know for some of you, you've spent considerable time in charismatic or Pentecostal churches. I know someone here has spent an hour in one. No? And look, we're here today, and we just want to open up the Word of God and see what it says. Obviously, you know, just by the very nature of it, to try and fit things into 35 minutes, 40 minutes, I have to be selective on some scriptures. I can't cover everything. So we're taking, I guess what you'd call it, a bit of a broad look. So, overview of the work of the Holy Spirit. What I want to say briefly, if I share nothing else as far as the part of the overarching work of the Holy Spirit, is that there is a real, right beginning in the first chapter of Genesis, right through the scriptures, there is a work of the Holy Spirit in creation, and that is a work that is ongoing. So the work of the Holy Spirit in creation, and that is an overarching work of the Holy Spirit. There's also the work of the Holy Spirit in man in general. And then there's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. So I guess there's a macro, there's a coming down, and then there's a micro. And really, the Holy Spirit operates in the three different areas. So often, though, when we think of the Holy Spirit working, and where we get hung up on it, is the Holy Spirit's work in the life of the believer. But you also have to acknowledge that there's other works going on. So the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. I've got some verses here. I just want to read through them quickly. And I kind of want to give a wee bit of explanation. But Genesis 1:2, so the second verse, records, "Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." So here, the second verse of the Bible, the Spirit of God is mentioned. And it's quite a lovely picture. It uses this word hovering. It's also used in Deuteronomy 32:11, if you want to look it up. But it conveys the idea of a bird sitting in a nest, hovering and brooding over the eggs. It's that caring, it's that comforting act. And even then, the Holy Spirit's conveyed as something warm and something caring. Caring for new lives, the way a mother does. And the Holy Spirit's hovering over the waters. It also, as we carry on, if we go into Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. And you say, oh, Pete, doesn't say about the Holy Spirit there. Well, it does. So the Holy Spirit, there's two words used for the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit. Okay, in the Old Testament, it's a word called Ruach, R-U-A-C-H. In the New Testament, it's a word called Pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. They both mean breath. So when we see the breath of God in the Scriptures, we are talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God. So literally, or current of year. So the Holy Spirit is not only God, he's the third person of the Trinity, he's also the breath of God. So we are getting it. Woohoo! I'll just go through this. So we've got onto that second verse there. The breath of his mouth, that's how the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And then Psalm 104, verse 29, 30, when you hide your face, they're terrified. When you take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. When you send your spirit, they are created and you renew. So the Holy Spirit has a role, a work in creation. Okay, so we'll skip on from this. The Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of man. Again, back to Genesis chapter 1, and verse 26. And God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. Now, we've taught on this before, this plural use of the word that God uses. And it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit saying, let us make mankind in our image. There is something about us that reflects God, that reflects the Holy Spirit. And in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, and then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, in a sense, is breathed into man right at the start. In a sense, we become created in the image of God. Man become a living being. And in verse 34, chapter 34 of Job, in verse 4, it says, the Spirit of the God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And here is the Holy Spirit, that life-giving Spirit. And so creation, man specifically, work of the Holy Spirit, of man in general. And as I said, I'm going to race through this stuff so we can slow down a little bit in a minute. And if anyone has bursting questions, I guess you could ask, I don't know, someone else, or you could ask them if you feel brave enough. When the Holy Spirit comes, in John 15 it talks about this, when the Advocate comes, or the Holy Spirit comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who comes out from the Father, he will testify about me. So part of the role of the work of the Holy Spirit is a testifying about Jesus. And this is done pre, I guess, spiritual birth. John 16, in verse 7 and 8, says, but very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. The Advocate, even the word Advocate, it just conveys beautiful truth about the Holy Spirit, that his role is to advocate on behalf. He advocates on behalf of God, he advocates on behalf of Jesus. Come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So when we're praying for our unbelieving family and friends, we need to pray. The Holy Spirit, just please do your job. Because the Holy Spirit's role is to convict the world about sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's in black and white there. So we can pray that. This is the beauty about Scripture. We know the Scriptures. We can bring those to God. Work of the Holy Spirit in the believer, salvation in the Holy Spirit. Love these words, and I spend a lot of time on them because I find again and again that this whole security of salvation and assurance of salvation, and you know, people feeling they're not saved, you know, it's just an ongoing hurdle that we need to overcome. And in Titus 3, in verse 5 and 6, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done. There's nothing we've done that's contributed to our salvation. But because of his mercy. How did he save us? Well, he saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is intricate to salvation. Whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour. So Jesus Christ is still our Saviour, and that's the pathway, but the pouring out generously, that lavishing is another word the Scripture uses, is done through Jesus Christ, but it's the pouring out of the Holy Spirit onto us generously. This work of salvation. 1 Corinthians 6:11, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So again, integral to salvation is not just that belief in Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit is involved in this work as well. And of course the Father is as well. Jesus answered in John 3:5, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." So even in his conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus said that you need to be born of the Spirit. There needs to be spiritual renewal. Sanctification, and sanctification in a sense is that part of being set apart, that work of salvation, that part of being made holy. And is the Holy Spirit tied up in that? Well, yes, he is. But we ought also to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And you see that again and again and again, we find the Holy Spirit has a key role, a key work. And that is for every believer. It's not just one believer. It's for all those ones who are still yet to be saved, that he carries out that sanctifying work. "For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being sanctified." You see, this specifically doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but this is an essential truth to get hold of, folks. By one sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice. And by that one sacrifice, he made me perfect forever. And I don't feel perfect, and a lot of times I don't act perfect. But spiritually, I've been made perfect forever. And there's nothing I can do to affect that, because I never did it in the first place. I never saved me. Jesus Christ saved me. The Holy Spirit sanctified me, washed me. I was born by the Spirit again. And we're being sanctified. You see, we were sanctified, we are being sanctified as well. There's still work to be done. I'm still a work in progress. I love these verses in 1 Peter 1 and 1 and 2. Because it mentions the Father's role in salvation and sanctification. It mentions the Spirit's work, and it mentions Jesus Christ's work. God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, it's no surprise to God the Father that I was saved. It's no surprise to God the Father that Terry was saved, or Andrew, or John, or Stephen, or Luke, or Lockie, or anyone, Jane, Anna, whoever. It's no surprise to God. It's with his foreknowledge. And we struggle to get our head around that. But through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, there it is again. Same as in 2 Thessalonians. Different writer, Paul and Peter, saying the same thing. As they were guided by the Holy Spirit to write it. Another work of the Holy Spirit, and we don't even go into that today, is really the guiding of the Holy Spirit to the writers of the Scriptures. And sprinkled with his blood, we're to be obedient to Jesus Christ, sprinkled with his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. And so often we think about the Holy Spirit, and I guess the two things as believers, I guess we talk about, and Paul talked about last week, was the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And today I'm going to talk about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now I said fruits. What I learnt is one thing I learnt, and maybe it was just a reminder of something I'd forgotten, but you see that the Scripture is very careful in what words it uses in the original language as the Holy Spirit guided the writers. And it's fascinating that the Holy Spirit, when he guided the writer of Galatians to write about the fruit of the Spirit, he guided Paul to put down fruit using a singular term. So that we talk about the nine fruit. The Catholics talk about 12 fruit, interestingly enough. I'm not actually totally convinced that the fruit are just limited to nine. but maybe that's a bit controversial. But if we look in Romans 14 and 17, it talks about righteousness there. Righteousness is an outcoming of the Holy Spirit. It can be seen as any fruit. So, you know, we'll park that one a little bit. But this idea of it being singular, because see, I had a discussion with someone about the fruit of the Spirit, and they kind of thought, you know, sometimes some believers, you know, they're really strong and joy or faith. No, but the idea that's being conveyed in Scriptures in Galatians here, that as the fruit grow in us, we should actually be displaying all nine listed here. All nine. It's like someone said on the other TV, that's three things. It's like, yeah, okay. So this idea of the fruit being a singular, one fruit, different forms. Now, there's some lots of things. I mean, I could have John Fenton come up and talk about the fruit and how fruit's formed and that process. But I guess we all kind of understand that it takes time for fruit to form. It takes time for fruit to form. You know, as I was reading, one writer talked about the idea of that when we become saved and that we become a Christian and like Ephesians, we become from darkness to light, is that the seed of the fruit is placed in us at conversion, and that the fruit grows as we mature. And that's a thought. I'm not going to say that, you know, there's possibly some scriptural support for that. But just this idea that the fruit grow. And I think, and again, the scripture's probably is not quite clear enough about this, but it seems there's a season for fruit. There is in life. I can't go and pick, I'd love to be able to pick, say, raspberries off my new raspberry canes whenever, or apples off the tree whenever, but there's a season in fruit. And perhaps when we think about fruit and perhaps someone showing more joy in their life, perhaps that's a season for joy in their life. Maybe the way of understanding that, why we don't show them all at the same time, so equally. So this idea of fruit in our lives. So Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things there is no law. And, you know, the kids go through Sunday school and they'll spend, you know, maybe a couple of terms memorising the fruit and learning what the fruit are. And it's a fantastic idea. And see, it contrasts with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, the Bible is very clear, as Paul probably mentioned last week, about the gifts as being something that is sovereignly given by the Holy Spirit, that we can also eagerly desire certain gifts as well. You know, if we really have the desire to teach, we can desire those things, and the Holy Spirit may decide to give those. But they are the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. But when it comes to the fruit, all believers are all lumped together. We are all to display the fruit of the Spirit. So while some of us may have a gift of teaching, some of us may have a gift of ministration or encouragement, we are all to display the fruit of the Spirit. Then it's not an optional extra. If the Spirit works, is at work in your life, then the fruit are evident. The fruit are evident. And is there an age thing on this? Well, no, there's not. You know, young people, you know, God would expect that the fruit of the Spirit are being shown in your lives. And I know for many of you that it is. And for us, in a sense, that's a mark of maturity. You know, there's a passage in Acts where these people come to Peter and ask him, and can they be baptized? And Peter looks at the evidence of the Spirit at work in their lives. He says, no, there's nothing to stop them being baptised. And see, my kids, Sarah, and when she asked to be baptised, I, you know, examined her life and thought, yeah, I can see evidence of the Spirit of God at work in her life because I can see the fruit growing. So therefore, I have no barriers to her being baptised because she's a believer. It wasn't just on her confession, but it was also on the evidence of the fruit, the Spirit at work in her life. Romans 14, verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 and 5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Now, I was trying to think of how to convey, you know, the fruit. So I could go into what love means and joy means, you know, do you give it a Sunday school lesson? But I was trying to think, well, how do I kind of do this a little bit differently? And I must confess that I've never really heard it put this way. But see, what is the purpose of the Spirit working in our lives? It's to transform us, to make us more like Jesus. So then I thought, How did Jesus show the fruit of the Spirit? How did Jesus show the fruit of the Spirit? I thought about love, and it's quite funny, I spent probably an hour trying to think of all these different instances where Jesus showed love, and I thought, what am I doing? This whole ministry was an act of love. Jesus displayed the fruit of the Spirit that is love. Jesus showed love in his interactions with people. Jesus showed in his going to the cross that he loved us. Jesus showed in so many ways through the Gospels that he loved us. He displayed that act of love. Sometimes that act of love was showing him what he didn't do, what he could have done. You know, Hebrews 12 and 2 tells us, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and scorning its shame and sat down at the right hand of God. And see, what I kind of need you to think about as we're going through these is, when should the fruit show in my life? You know, when I was doing the research for this, I read one writer said, you know, if you pray for the fruit of patience to be shown in your life, guess what God's going to send you? He's going to send you trials. He's going to send, you know, it's going to test, it's going to develop that patience. So Jesus, with joy, endured the cross. And so joy, the fruit of the Spirit, enables us to endure hard times. And there's going to become increasing hard times in our society. We live in a society that's, for some reason, the whole homosexual thing is just absolutely, it's taking off, folks. And here is it, it's just going to be absolutely scary when you start doing some of the reading on it and what's happening at political levels, and, you know, even Labour with their new leader, and they're looking, you know, one of the three options they're looking keenly at is an openly homosexual man. And, you know, where do we go on all this? You know, we are going to become a minority. We are very intolerant because we hold to the words of Scripture. And it's how we do that. We don't have a choice in a sense that we do need to hold the standards of Scripture, but we also need to do it displaying the fruits of the Spirit. And it's how to work out how that all comes together. That's tricky, and I can't give the advice today on that. But all I would say is, let's look at Jesus and see how he dealt with tough times and people confronting him in a society that did not accept him. And peace. So many times Jesus displayed peace. I mean, I thought about, you know, when he was in the boat and the storm and the disciples were terrified. And Jesus was at peace. He's such peaceful. He's asleep. But peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. John 14. And patience. The patience of Jesus with his disciples. And they were just ordinary men. And we look at them and they remind us of us, whether male or female, but in our shortcomings and the dumb things we would have done or said. And just, you know, and Jesus has gone to the cross, you know, and he's told them about it and he's been crucified. And what do? They go fishing. Jesus goes down to he goes down the shore. He doesn't say, "Oi, what are you doing?" He just displays patience. He gently and in a patient way, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" You know, and he tells them how to catch the fish, and they realize it's the Lord. And they get there and he cooks this fish for them in his patience. You know, and then he talks to Peter and he just, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" You know, he does it in a patient, loving way, doesn't he? You know, and kindness. In Luke 19 and 1 and 10, and Zacchaeus has this desire to be accepted and to be loved and to be different, and he's sick of the criticism he gets. And what does Jesus says to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I've got to eat with you." And Zacchaeus has changed. And you see, Jesus impacted people's lives as he displayed and as he lived the fruit of the Spirit. And he also did it in the power of the Spirit. Luke 4 tells us that. Let's be very clear. It is not just the fruit of the Spirit. There's also this component called the power of the Spirit. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." You know, just fabulous words. And finishes in verse 10, I think it says something like, "He came to seek and save the lost." Beautiful words. And goodness, the fruit of goodness. And God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and power. This is in Acts 10:38. And how he went around doing good. Jesus went around doing good. You know, in this church in any one week, and we've already seen it highlighted this morning, there are people who are going around doing good. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. An action. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is not something we kind of tick off and think, oh yeah, I've got that one, I've got that. You know, it's something we do. Something we do. It marks us. So he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil. And faithfulness in John 12 and 27. And now my soul is troubled. And this is Jesus saying, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. See, Jesus, he came to go to the cross, but it was hard. And he had the option. I guess he must have had the option to step away from that. But no, the faithfulness, the faith. And there are going to be times in our lives when we go through hard times. And some of us will walk away from the faith, will not walk in faith. And I guess that's to our shame. And the Lord will still love us. He will still wrap us around in mercy and kindness. But we miss out on that opportunity to experience what it is to trust God, to walk in faith. In gentleness, and in John 8, and it's the story of the woman caught in adultery and those religious men who bring her and throw at Jesus' feet. And they throw these accusations. They're trying to trap Jesus. And their actions are anything but gentleness. And Jesus just listens and he doesn't condemn the woman. And eventually, he sorts those men out with just a few clever words. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. But the gentleness of our Saviour. The gentleness of our Saviour. And self-control. And I love it, you know, those words in Matthew 26:53. And look, if you want to read round it, I'd encourage you to take the verses and to read round them afterwards so you get the whole picture. But, you know, Jesus is just saying, do you think I could not call on my Father? And he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. You know, tens of thousands of angels could have been put at Jesus' disposal. More of them if he wanted them. The whole lot of them put at his disposal. And they're probably waiting, hand on sword or whatever angels have, ready to defend Jesus. But the self-control, he was heading to the cross. You know, in self-control, we need to exhibit that more and more in our lives. It's easy to lash out. You know, as fathers and mothers, we need to exercise self-control with our children. And that's hard at times, and we fail because we're human. But Jesus was a great role model for all this fruit. You know, I mean, I haven't gone and, you know, he's the Prince of Peace. That was his name as well. But he displayed that peace. So the obvious question, so why do we sometimes not produce fruit? Is it because the Holy Spirit skipped over us? Ooh, forgot Pete there or Nigel or whatever. Is it? Well, it's interesting. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman, is my conclusion. As a gentleman. And that may be, you know, the concept of being someone who's very respectful of us. It's not against our will. You stiff-necked people, your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. You see, we can resist the Holy Spirit forming those fruit in our lives. You know, we can blame everything we like, but it's us. It comes back to us. Look in the mirror if we want to find out. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:19 reminds us not to quench the Holy Spirit. Not to quench the Holy Spirit. Not to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Ephesians 4:29-31. I haven't put the whole three verses there, but do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, the beautiful part about this is because we are sealed, because it's the work of God, is that we may go through most of our Christian lives and grieving the Holy Spirit and resisting him and quenching him. But if we get down on our knees and we confess, and we ask, and the Holy Spirit is gracious and gentle, and that those fruit can then grow again. It's like the marvellous thing about, you know, a lot of a fruit, you know, when you cut it back, you know, different fruit, and it just comes back again. Because the root is there. The origin is there. Romans 8 and 5. And in some ways, this is kind of like, brings down these choices. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. You see, so often it would be nice, and sometimes the charismatic Pentecostals, look, I've got a lot of friends who are charismatic Pentecostals too, so don't get me wrong. I'm going to work for you for Christ. We have endless debates about some of this stuff. And that, but they seem to want the Holy Spirit to take over almost against their will, almost for the Holy Spirit to do it all. What I saw in Scripture is that the Holy Spirit does empower us. Will the Spirit that grow will be a spiritual fruit. But we have a role in this. Our role is not to resist the Holy Spirit. Our role is not to quench the Holy Spirit. And look, if we probably really should spend a lot of time looking at what things quench the Holy Spirit, what things grieve the Holy Spirit as well. And you look in Ephesians, you'll see some of those things. But we need to have our mind set on what the Spirit desires as well. We need to go along with it. We have a role to play here in this. It's the Holy Spirit will not do things against our will. So if we, as Christians, have our mind set on what the flesh desires, whatever that is, that will not produce spiritual fruit. That will not produce spiritual fruit. You see, Romans 12 challenges us that we need to be conformed by the transforming of our minds. You see, it would be nice, and it sounds simple to think the Holy Spirit just comes and overpowers us, and that's all. You see, my charismatic friends, when I was looking into this, what I would note is they would say, there's great speaking coming out here, you've got to come and get us. You know, this guy's fantastic. You know, and I meet guys like Trevor Yaxley, I met John Wimble one day, I met Tony Campolo, you know, I met Bill Hybels. This is through Youth for Christ stuff that I did. And these men were men of God. You know, whatever flavour were, there might be an ear in some areas too. But they, at the heart of it, they love God. But some of their theology was shonky and wonky. My friends would go to them and expect him to be suddenly transformed and changed. They'd become believers, yes. But they expected by going along and being prayed for or whatever, that their lives are going to be transformed. But do you know what, a week, and they'd come and tell us all these great things that happened. You know, a couple of weeks later, they'd be struggling with the same stuff. And I'm not saying that they didn't have a genuine experience. And that's not my judgment. That's the side of eternity. Because their desire was there, but what they didn't apply was that their minds had to be part of this process. They had to have their hearts set on things of the Spirit as well. They had to get rid of, like, filthy talk, as it talks about in the Bible, you know. Those things that quench the Holy Spirit. So it's a partnership. It's not the Holy Spirit comes in and drives the whole shebang. It's a partnership. There's no analogy I can give you that's perfect. But it's a partnership between us and the Spirit of God. He has the power to transform our lives. But we need to let him. We need to want that as well. And see, what I learnt from my friends, who I love dearly, is that they wanted, I guess, good stuff. But they weren't getting there. They were wanting shortcuts. They were ignoring what some of the scriptures were saying in preference for other scriptures. And it doesn't work like that. And I know that was the accusation made back to me as well, and I was happy to sit down and talk through those scriptures and look at them, acknowledge them, and talk through what that means. But you see, what I didn't see was lasting fruit. And see, when you look at the work of the Holy Spirit and look in the book of Acts, and if you look at Acts 4, for instance, because if anyone was a good mark or illustration of what the Spirit of God was like and the power of the Holy Spirit, it would be the apostles, right, wouldn't it? So what was a mark of the Holy Spirit in the apostles? What's interesting, because in verse 2 of chapter 4, the priests were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 8 it says, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit, This is a filling of the Holy Spirit. What was he going to be doing? He said to them, rulers and elders of the people, and he preached at them. And in verse 13, when it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and that courage is a mark of the filling of the Holy Spirit, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see, I know that the apostles prayed for some and there was miracles and stuff, but it seems to be that the real powerful change that the Holy Spirit made was their preaching and their sharing with Jesus, and they just couldn't stop leaking Jesus. And when I realized that, I realized that I was actually in a church that might have had, that's my reminder, I might have had, you know, we might have been too conservative in some areas and might have been just bad on others, I don't know, but what I knew was there were godly men and women in this church who had been transformed, that the fruit of the Spirit was showing. Some of the bravest men was missed alone, just lovely men, transformed by the Spirit of God. And we haven't missed out on anything by being conservative in our theology, I guess what I'm trying to say. Does that kind of make sense? We haven't missed out. You know, sure, you know, seeing people healed and that, you know, back then would have been great. But, you know, I've been to healing meetings. And to be honest, I came away unimpressed. Sure, there's a lot of hoopah and yeah, but I didn't really see any what I would call biblical healings. Now, I'm still quite open to that, and I still know that God does heal me. Don't get me wrong. But when they manufacture it as an event, it just seemed to be that it didn't live up to the hype. Because I'd love to invite them down to the mental health unit and have them set people free and go through the hospital, you know. And I don't want that to sound like I'm knocking the charismatic Pentecostals, because they are sharing the gospel too. But I just think they've kind of taken on board some of this other stuff as well too much. And what we need to seek to live more in the power of the Spirit. We need to seek to let the fruit show in our lives more. We need to seek that filling, because the Bible is clear on that in Ephesians. And we're just kind of got almost like a conclusion sort of thought. You see, our will and our mind is really important with this. Ephesians 5 makes it clear. Now, I've simplified, so don't go looking for don't be immoral. You'll find the immoral, impure and greedy, but it won't say don't. It says do not be or whatever. I've just, you know, for speaker's license. But if you go through these verses, you will see that you are challenged as believers to don't be immoral, impure, or greedy in Ephesians 5:3. Ephesians 5:4 is don't lose control of your tongue. Ephesians 5:6, don't be deceived. Ephesians 5:11, don't participate in deeds of darkness. Don't be unwise. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk. And those are things we need to choose to do as believers. You know, what's the positive imperative in this passage? Is but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, we need to work out what that means. We need to work out what that means. It's not, I don't think, and I was going to say, and I want to finish, sorry, from Acts chapter 4. And in verse 31 it says, after they pray, this is when the body of believers came together with Peter and John after they'd been released, and Peter and John told all that had happened. You know, and I think that's an important thing I don't even have here, but is that when we share and we have a good response, whatever that might be, you know, our faith, and we share about Jesus, we're to share that with other believers as well to encourage them. We're to encourage them. You know, but they came together and then they prayed, and it says after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. Not, you know, that's good. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God boldly. So they were filled with the Holy Spirit. What do they do with that? The only thing that's mentioned that they all did was they spoke the word of God boldly. So how do we know we're filled with the Holy Spirit? We speak the word of God boldly. That's the scripture test. And not just that verse, but in other places as well. So, what do we make of all that? Recap, it's a partnership. Between us and the Holy Spirit, our minds and our hearts, we've got a role to play. You know, as it put in Ephesians, there are some things that we need to do. You know, we want to be a Christian who's showing the fruit of the Spirit and letting the Holy Spirit just grow our lives to be more like Jesus. Well, going and getting drunk every weekend ain't going to achieve that. You know, it ain't going to achieve that. It's going to quench the Holy Spirit. When I say not to have a drink, that's different. When I say not get drunk, that's certainly what the scripture says. I'm not going beyond what the scripture says. Do not get drunk. So for you, in a sense, for you and the Lord to work that out. Do not be foolish. Do not be unwise. Do not participate in deeds of darkness. You need to work out what those deeds of darkness are and how participation looks like. You know, our minds need to come into this. It is not a blind thing. Father, thank you for the scriptures, Father. And we could just speak for so much longer about the way that your Holy Spirit would work in our lives. Father, we think about the fruit and we think about how Jesus displayed this fruit. And if we're ever confused, may we just again and again read the Gospels. And see the way that Jesus was the most powerful man in history. He was the most humble man, the most loving man. He was the person who changed history. He changes lives today. And he fundamentally did that because he displayed the fruits of the Spirit in his life. And that's the goal, that we want to be like Jesus. Father, when we read scriptures, Father, and we I pray, Father, that we would seek to be true to the scriptures. Father, that we would seek to be bold, that we would seek to share the word of God boldly. And if we're not, maybe we have quenched the Holy Spirit. Maybe we have resisted the Holy Spirit. Maybe we have grieved the Holy Spirit. Maybe we need to get down on our knees. So, Father, I just pray this morning that for each one of us here that we'd be convicted about where we're at. And, Father, if we need to go home and we need to get down on our knees, maybe we need to do it this morning, Father. Father, we confess that to you. And we ask afresh that your Holy Spirit would continue in our lives, that he would just work in partnership with us, that we'd be sensitive to his promptings, that we'd set our minds, we'd set our hearts on honouring you, Lord. With that, the Holy Spirit's power will come along and help us to achieve that. And Father, thank you for this time and your word. We thank you for your word that it is clear and true. And Father, thank you for your love that you put it there for us. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.